Hey, while the kids are exiting out the back, you guys say hello to Caitlin. They know your name. Caitlin, last week we recognized our graduates and expressed how proud we are of them. And you were off gallivanting and you weren't with us. And we missed you, but we want you to know how proud we are of you, of your accomplishments, not only as a graduate, but also as one who offers yourself up consistently week after week to lead us in worship. And we're grateful for that. And you can, I'm going to hold this so you can talk real quick. Tell them what you're doing after graduation.
I'm going to go to USM in Hattiesburg to become a teacher.
That's awesome. How cool was that? Okay. Congratulations. We're very proud of you. There's some goodies in here that ought to be good enough payment for your embarrassment. So anyways, thank you so much. And if any of you have students that didn't get recognized last week or this week either, we still have bags we'd love to send. So let us know if we've missed you. You can see me after the service and we will get you set up and squared away. Once again, my name is Ben, and if I haven't got a chance to meet you, I'd love to do that before you leave. And so I'll be hanging out probably down here since we're having communion, but I'd love to at least say hi and connect with you. If there's anything we can do to serve you in your journey, we'd love to do that. We want to welcome you. But as we get started, we're in the tail end. We're wrapping up a sermon series that we've called Core. And we're defining the center, who we are, specifically who we are here at the Well. We are part of First United Methodist Church here in Long Beach, but we have a very particular flavor for the ministry that God has called us to here. And we looked at the first portion. We kind of sort of have a threefold core value to who we are, and the first is that we believe we're called to worship. And so we talked about compelling worship, that we want to create an environment here where our worship compels us to become more like Jesus, to live like Jesus, act like Jesus, love people like Jesus, and to sort of live that out. And then as a way of doing that, we talked second week about, last week was about authentic community, that not only are we made to worship, but we're made to live in community. We do life better when we do it together. And so we talked about living in community and doing life with one another. And then today we're talking about sacrificial service. We believe that part of our DNA, our core values are worship, service, or worship, community, and service. And so we're going to kind of dig into that and talk about maybe where God is leading us and maybe try to take some next steps toward the end of our time together. So in order to get started with that, I have to kind of, I had this sort of moment where I was like, I was with my son. We were having an American moment, all right? So this weekend, Emily is out of town. Emily, the two girls, and the youngest, Benji, they are all three in Kentucky. In fact, in about half an hour, they're going to kick off a big party for Emily's grandmother, who turned 95 earlier this week. And yeah, it's exciting. Happy birthday, Granny Leela. And so anyways, they're having this big shindig. Joe, however, had field day on Friday, and he's got a third grade promotion on Monday, so he couldn't make the trip. He said it was more important that he play field day and get promoted, right? You don't want to get left behind. I understand. So Joe and I have been spending some time together, high-quality time. We've eaten a lot of unhealthy food. We've done some kind of crazy things. We built, should I even say that? We built, no, don't tell them that we built a confetti cannon. I won't tell them. Okay. And so we've been having a good time, and it's been a lot of fun. And so, but what we did Friday night was graduation, and I just thought, you know, we're close enough to Biloxi. The Shuckers are playing. Like, we went into graduation, and then we transitioned right into the Biloxi, the Shuckers baseball game, which, by the way, like, to our graduates and families, I hope that all of you know, any of you that knew the young man that tragically lost his life, we've been praying for and just pulling for that family, and I'd invite you to do the same. The only word I could come up with for that graduation experience really was bittersweet. I feel like every graduation is bittersweet in its own way, but that one really was bittersweet. And so continue to pray for the Henson family and all of those affected by his tragic and untimely death. Joe and I left graduation, and we went to the ball game. And so I've got me and my boy, and we're watching ball game, and it's awesome. Like, we're having a moment, right? And the Shuckers are actually doing pretty good. They were leading by probably 4 or 5 at the time. I can't remember. But there was a guy on third base, a Shuckers runner on third base, and a guy got up to bat. And I'm trying to coach Joe through some of the elements of a baseball game, which, just so you know, like, I enjoy watching baseball. The intricacies of it, I'm not 100% of. But I'm trying, like a good dad. Y'all know, you just pretend like you know it all anyway, right? And you just keep on rolling. And so I'm trying to explain, you know, like, okay, well, when you get a foul ball, that's a strike, unless you've got 2 strikes, and then you start counting the fouls, and 4, you know. So anyways, I'm trying to explain all this, and a guy gets up there, and when it comes his turn to bat, he turns the bat like this and bunts the ball. And Joe's kind of looking at me like, what is going on here? Because the ball only goes, you know, to the pitcher's mound. And so I had to explain to him. I was like, well, watch. And when he bunted the ball, he ran, and of course they got him out going to first. Why would you give up a good run to first base and take an out? Well, it's because your guy on third gets to go in the home plate. So those of you who don't know much about baseball, like, that's called a sacrifice, okay? So one player gives up his potential to be on base, to score a run, so that his teammate can actually score a run. And so I tried to explain that to him, and I thought, man, we're really having a moment now, because, like, sometimes when you play on a team, you do what's best for the team. And sometimes doing what's best for the team means you got to give something up of yourself, right? And I thought, well, isn't that who we're supposed to be as the church? And it just so happened that that's what we were preaching on today. And so this is who I believe we're called to be. People who give up, because if you haven't noticed, each of our core values has an adjective that describes. When we talk about worship, it's compelling worship. Worship should never be static. Worship should move us and transform us. It should move toward God. It should move us toward God. And community should not just be community. You can pick up community most anywhere. You can hang out with people and have coffee, and you've got community. But authentic community is like real biblical community. And so when we talk about service, we're not just talking about sort of a couple hours here to earn, you know, some good graces, or to do something over here on this side, but real sacrificial service, giving up something for the good of someone else, giving up something personal for the good of the group, for the good of the team, doing something on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday night that is for the good of the church. That's who we are called to be and what we are called to do. And so to that end, I want to talk, sort of look at some of the places throughout Scripture that would lead us to understand what it means to live a life of sacrificial service. What does that look like for you and I? First and foremost, I think it's important that we understand and recognize that each one of us, everyone, not just the preacher, not just the people who sing, not just the folks who greet, not just the one, every person that's breathing has the image of God stamped and imprinted on your heart. And you have been uniquely formed and wired and built to do certain things and to do them really, really well. Every person has a certain gift. In fact, I'm better when I'm with you because you've got something I ain't got. You follow me? Just nod your head and say, yep. Some of you went with that. But anyways, it's all right. I know it's not really early, but whatever. You are uniquely wired and equipped to contribute to the work of Christ in his church. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter, who's one of my all-time favorites, is writing this letter. And, of course, this is after his transformative experience. Says, you know, Peter was a fisherman that Jesus called, and he followed Jesus for a long time, and Jesus was, you know, sort of prepping the disciples for the way things were going to go down before the crucifixion. And Peter, you know, macho man, Peter said, "I'm never going to leave. I'm with you all the way to the end." And as some of you know, right at the end, he's like, "I don't even know who that dude is." And yet Jesus looks at Peter, puts him back in position, and builds the church around someone like Peter. So Peter's writing this letter after he's had this incredible experience of the highest of highs, you know, the biggest of failures, the biggest success. You know, if you remember from last week when we talked about authentic community, Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 people got saved in one day, one moment. And then they formed this awesome community and the church took off from there. Peter's writing this letter to encourage believers to sort of step up to the plate in many other ways. But one of the things he does in chapter 4 is he's explaining the urgency of the gospel, that we can't simply just walk through life as if nothing's really happening. You know, there's an urgency. In fact, he says, you know, Jesus is coming back real soon. And so we've got to move and we've got to make things happen. And he says this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Well, then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Well, then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." Peter says, every one of you has been gifted. God has this massive, unlimited resource of spiritual gifts, and he has specifically and intentionally wired you and built you in a certain way for the purpose of offering that back up for the good of the church. Like, he's done that. And so Peter says, use these gifts to serve one another well. You and I have been given gifts. Do not be stingy with your gifts. The rest of us as the body of Christ need your gifts. As many of us don't have. I mean, could you imagine life without John as a drummer? I think I picked on you last time, right? You sit on the front row, you get hammered on. But could you imagine if I was the first and only face that you saw when you walked into the well? Like, you probably would never come back. But luckily, we have people who are gifted with hospitality and the warmth of a handshake. You know, everybody's got a certain gift. In fact, there are many of you here today who have gifts that you may not even have discovered yet. And many of you have gifts that we need. Not that we're going to fall apart if you don't step up, but we will become better persons. We will become better in our own discipleship. We will become better at who we are as a church when you contribute, when you offer up what God has given you. It wasn't yours to start with. It's something God's given you. And so Peter says, use these gifts to serve one another well. If you've got that gift, use it. And I would say that when you offer yourself up, when you discover that gift and when you offer yourself up for the good of others, we become better because of it. And the gospel moves forward because you are opening doors for that to happen. Another thing I would say when it comes to a life of service, of sacrificial service, is that every one of us, this sort of comes on the coattails of what Peter says, every one of you has a gift. Every one of us works together. Everyone and everything works together to make it right and good. Nothing that you do. In fact, there's no gift that is less important than the other. There's no person here that's less important. Just because you think, well, my only job is that I'll pick on Kevin because I saw him standing in the back. I drive the trailer and I stop it and I open the door and I just move stuff and I sweat every week. You know, that's what Kevin does, right? Is that any? Yeah, go ahead. I think he's actually doing something really important right now, not even in the back, but it's what he does. But we would never look at someone and their gift and say, well, you're not the preacher, so you're really just kind of down here. Not so. We would never look at, you know, at the guitarist and say, well, he's better because he stands out front, right? No, every piece works together. To illustrate this further, I brought this jar, and inside of here is world famous, award winning Ben Barlow barbecue rub. And if you'll just humor me for a moment, oh my gosh. It's not bragging if you're really good, I'm just saying, right? Let me do that one more time, just for me. Inside this jar is a blend of seven herbs and spice. Inside this jar is a blend of all kind of good stuff. There's some chili powder. There's some rosemary, some garlic, some other things. If I told you, I'd have to kill you. This is award winning, and again, it's not bragging if you really did. But anyway, I brought this because we have played with this a lot, like adjusting the recipe, testing, and as you can see, I have sampled it well, okay? But I have learned that if you leave one little piece out, what may seem so insignificant, right? I said it had rosemary in it, and I'm not a fan of rosemary. I think it smells good because it when I touch it with my hand and it's growing, but I just never would have put that in a barbecue sauce, and I was reading an article and talking. Anyways, I decided I need to try this. It changed everything. It changed everything. And if you leave it out, you know that you've left it out. One of the guys I read a lot is a guy named, his last name's Goldwyn. His first name is Meathead. I don't know if his mama gave that to him or not. But he has an entire article about this particular rub, and he's talking about the importance of the rosemary. And I can't help but think about when it comes to the church, you might say, well, I'm not really contributing much. I'm not really doing a whole lot, and so they'll make it without me. Probably so, but we'll be serving up subpar barbecue, okay? And we want to do the best we possibly can for the sake of honoring God and for the sake of those who aren't here yet. We must do our very best, and we cannot do our best if you're not part of what we're doing. Your little piece that you may think is insignificant is never insignificant. But when we all work together, it creates this harmony that builds the kingdom and moves it forward and makes our church, makes the church, a place where people can see Jesus for who he really is. I'm going to read you a passage. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul's writing this letter, and he's actually defending the resurrection. Like, you know, if Jesus didn't come back to life, then what we believe is all in vain. But Jesus really did come back to life, and that changes everything, Paul says. And he goes down toward the end, and he's offering this. And in fact, the whole letter that he's writing, the whole first letter he's writing to the church at Corinth, is building them up, reminding them of who they are, challenging them on some things. And then he wraps up here toward the end of chapter 15. And he's sort of offering a benediction, sort of some last words that like, okay, now go do this, right? It's sort of that last hurrah speech. And he says this one line, and this is one of my favorite lines. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Another translation puts it, nothing you do for the Lord is ever in vain. There's no insignificant thing that you contribute to the kingdom of God that doesn't help advance the kingdom of God and make and bring into reality what Jesus prayed for when he said, you know, thou will be done. When Jesus is praying in the garden, he's like, my kingdom come. Like, it's God's desire that we make the kingdom of God a reality right here and now. And you and I have the power to do that because of the Spirit of God that lives within us, if we would yet but allow him to channel his gifts through us. And nothing that you and I contribute to the kingdom of God will ever be wasted, will ever be not useful, but every piece of it works in harmony together to move the kingdom forward. Every piece. You are a significant, significant part of what God is doing in our midst. And so I challenge you to avail yourself to where God is leading you, to what God is leading you to do. You see, that's why I told you to hold on to these, because by the end of this, the Lord is going to just press on your heart, and you're going to sign up to just make yourself available all over the place. See? That's how it works. Paul also is writing later to the church in Galatia, and this is in it's chapter 5. He's writing this letter to the church at Galatia, and he's talking about reminding them to not get so caught up in the rules, but live in the freedom that God has given through Jesus. And he says, you know, he's talking about this freedom, and he wraps up with the fruit of the Spirit passage, where he says, you know, the fruit of God's Spirit working in us is that we'll be, you know, full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness on down the road. But as he's preparing to give that, he tells them, you've been given freedom. Like when Jesus comes and defeats death by not only giving himself up but rising from the dead, he offers freedom to those of you and I who are living in sin, who are trapped by the darkness of sin and brokenness. And that gift of salvation offers freedom. And we have an option of what we do with that freedom. I don't know about you, but if maybe you have negotiated either with, let's just say, a teacher when there was a test to be taken, or maybe you negotiated with a police officer, and you were given some grace, and you either, you know, the grade got bumped up, or maybe the test was dismissed, or maybe the ticket got torn up. You've got freedom now. What do you do with that? Unfortunately, our tendency is to go right back and do the same thing we were doing before, right? It's to go back and do it all over again. I promise I'll never. 2 weeks later, oh, crap, here we go again. You know what I mean? Like, that's the lifestyle that we live. And so Paul is reminding them, don't, you know, use your freedom. In fact, let me just read what he says. He says, you've been called, this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. So you have the option, now that you've been set free, guilt and shame gone, you can go right back in living the same lifestyle and giving yourself away to places that never belonged and never was going to bring you hope or freedom or any of the things that your heart desires. He says, don't use that to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's a totally different approach. Use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring each other, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Paul says, listen, if you want to experience true freedom, serve somebody. Let your love for one another drive you to the point where you are serving them, where you are giving up yourself for the good of someone else, where you are laying you're sacrificing your pleasure, your privilege on the table so that you might advance someone else. Paul goes on to say in that same verse, he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, so that you won't be doing what your sinful nature requires or craves. In other words, Paul says, if you will let God's Spirit take over your life, this will actually become natural. It will no longer be something you struggle with, but it will be something that's natural if we yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we've been called to live a life of sacrificial service. And we've heard from Peter and we've heard from Paul. And I think it would be hard to argue at this point that at least those who followed Jesus thought service, thought giving themselves away was not an important thing. It'd be hard to say, well, Peter was just saying that for those people. No, Peter and Paul are two of the shining examples of those who gave themselves up for the sake of the gospel. But they didn't invent this on their own. This isn't something they came up with on their own. And it certainly wasn't their natural inclination. It wasn't where they were led to naturally, but rather the time that they spent understanding from the teaching. You know, Paul, of course, having that one encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, but hearing the teaching of the apostles. And of course, the apostles, Peter sat at the feet of Jesus. He knew all of these things. Jesus gave the example of what it means to serve. In fact, Jesus was having a conversation once with his disciples who were arguing with one another, and somehow they brought mom into it. It was a mess. But they were trying to decide who was going to be second in command when Jesus took over the world, right? When Jesus rose to power, they didn't have the whole death thing in line for Jesus. That was not their plan for Jesus. He was going to be a great king and a great leader that took over the government. And they were arguing as to who's going to get to sit at the right and who's going to get to sit at the left. Who's going to be second in command? I want to be up there in the upper echelon, Jesus, when, you know, I want to sit with you. I want to be at the top end. I need to be important, right? And Jesus tells them. He didn't deal with it real well. He just kind of laid it out for him. He said, but among you, this is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. After he explained to them a few things about this is not, you're not even ready for what I'm about to do. You have no idea what is about to happen. You can't drink this bitter cup that I'm about to drink. He says these words. He says, among you, in this circle, it's got to be different. Everybody outside of this circle, everybody outside of the kingdom of God, everybody outside of this movement, they're all jockeying for power. They want to be first and second in command. They're looking for power. They're looking for prestige. But let me say that for you, everything the world wants is pretty much upside down. For you, it must be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, God in the flesh, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. So Peter and Paul didn't make this up. Jesus said, you can argue about what position you're going to take, but let me tell you, unless you're willing to become a slave, there's no place for you in the kingdom of God. Unless you're willing to give your life up for the sake of somebody else's, there's not a place for you. Because even I, the one who comes from on high, if ever there was someone privileged to claim some kind of, I'm in charge, I'm the leader, I should be elevated, I need, you know, green M&Ms in the green room, you know, what? Like, if there ever was somebody who could have demanded special treatment, it was Jesus. And he said, and I came not to get served, but to serve other people. And if ever there was a question of what that really meant or looked like, it was on the night that Jesus gave himself up, the very night when he gathered with his disciples in the upper room in that Passover night, and he took the bread, he broke it, and he shared it with his disciples, and he said, you know, I want you guys to take and eat this, all of you, and when you do, I want you to remember me, for this is my body is broken for you. Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup and he shared it with them and he said, and this cup now represents a new covenant. You see, initially it was, this represents the Passover. There was a time when the death angel passed over, and you've remembered that so you didn't forget the story. Well, I'm writing a new story and it looks like this. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you get together. As part of this incredible, holy, and sacred meal that Jesus instituted, John tells us that Jesus gathered with those disciples in that upper room, and before all of this took place, he took a towel and wrapped around his waist. And he took a bucket of water. And he did the lowest of acts, the most servant-minded act. In fact, he took the lowest position in the entire room, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. So when Peter says we ought to serve one another in love, he knew exactly what he was talking about. In fact, it was Peter who said, you're not going to wash me. No. You don't get this, Jesus. You're up here, we're down here. And Jesus is like, if you don't let me wash your feet, you've got nothing to do with me. You've missed it. course, then it's like, well, wash everything, man, because, like, I don't want to miss out. But Jesus told Peter and all of the rest of them there, after washing their feet, he put his robe on again and he sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and those are elevated terms. And you're right, because that's who I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to go and wash each other's feet. For I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you when you actually do them. This is what happened in this moment. Jesus gave them the clearest picture of what it means to give one's self away. Give oneself up. He said, I've set an example for you. And as they shared this meal, I can't imagine what it was like for one of the disciples to experience this moment. The one you thought was right on the verge of taking over the world. I mean, there was going to be fireworks, and there was going to be some tension, and then Jesus was going to rise to the top. And y'all are going to get a cush job because you had stuck with him for these 3 years. And y'all are going to get this cush job, and you're going to get to walk around your kind of entourage, and everything was going to be great. And yet in a moment, Jesus gets together with them, and he says, okay, I'm actually giving my life away. Like this is body broken. This is bloodshed. I'm washing your feet. I'm leaving. If you want to continue this whole movement, okay, because I'm leaving, by the way, I'm leaving. If you want this to keep going, this is what it looks like. Wash each other's feet. Take a position of a servant and do what's best for someone else, not taking into account what that means for you. Give it away if you have it. Serve if you can. Put yourself out there so that you might do what's best for someone else. So for us, it's got to look different. If we're really going to be the church that God has called us to be, it's got to look different. People from the outside looking in have to look and say, I don't understand why those people do what they do. They're really nice people. I like hanging out with them. But I don't understand why they give up so much of themselves. I don't know why they're so generous with forgiveness. I don't know why they're always here on time or they come in early and they go above and beyond what the call of duty. I don't understand why they do that. If we're going to truly live into the kingdom of God, our coworkers ought to look on and say, I don't understand why he acts like he acts. I sure like it. If we're going to live into this, people are ought to be looking in on our lives thinking, there's something different about her. The way that she approaches life, I mean, she makes me feel like that I'm important to her. When you serve someone, you give them a glimpse of Jesus with a towel around his waist and a basin in front of him, knowing that the Lord of all lords came not to be served, but to serve. We're called to do no less. Let us pray. God, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and be with us in this holy meal. Come and surround us with your presence. May this bread and this juice become far more than just bread and juice, but may through the power and the work of your Holy Spirit, you be present with us. May we experience your suffering. May we experience what it's like to give ourselves up. And may we draw strength from this meal, that as we go from this place, we would be more like you because of what we've experienced around this table. And so, God, we can only do that if you visit us here in this moment. We confess to you, Lord, that we're broken people. That we're a broken church. We've missed the mark so many times. We failed to be great fathers and great husbands and great wives and great mothers. We've failed to be great co-workers. We've failed to be obedient in so many ways. And yet you are always faithful. And so we confess to you, Lord, we're broken. We pray that by the power and the work of your Son, Jesus, that you would forgive us our sins. You would heal us. You would restore us and grant us the freedom to live the new life that your salvation offers. Lord, we receive that. And just pray that as we celebrate this meal, we would never forget who you are and who you're calling us to be. For it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.